This morning I want to talk about thorns in the flesh. And my brother-in-law was pestering me a while ago, and I think I understand my lesson better now than just a few moments ago. John must be my thorn in the flesh. He said, think short. And I said, well, how else can a guy like me think? But, the Apostle Paul talked about having a thorn in the flesh. And as I thought back about this congregation and the years that I've spent here, and I thought about some of you, not all of you, but quite a few, I began to think about the different difficulties that many of you have had with health, with the loss of loved ones, with just the difficulties that come about by aging, church problems that crop up, just the whole gamut of things that give us trouble and problems in our lives individually and in the body of Christ. And I thought maybe that we needed to talk about that a little bit in a general sense. I'm not going to get into specifics of anybody's problems. We're just going to talk about the issue of problems and difficulties in our lives and what purpose they serve. And I believe that the Apostle Paul teaches us that every problem that we encounter has a potential positive for our lives. Growth of the Lord's church is sometimes stymied by folks who run into difficulties, especially at midlife or later in life, and they begin to turn sort of sour on life and sour on the church and sour on the Lord sometimes because they remember the exuberance and the carefreeness of youth, and then all of a sudden we're beginning to face all of these different aches and pains and problems and disappointments, and we begin to just despair. And I believe that is exactly the opposite of what we ought to do when we encounter such difficulties. Sometimes the growth of the Lord's church comes to almost a virtual standstill because people just quit. They may still sit in pews, but they've quit working and they don't feel like they can do anymore, and they feel like God must be punishing them for something or the other. Some people just quit. And I'm sure that we could make a list of individuals from this congregation in the past who have just quit. And if you go to talk to them about it, many times they'll give you a list of all the bad things that have happened to them, and they just give that as an explanation of why they just don't see any reason to go on anymore. What is impressive, though, to me, is not always just the young person who is a faithful Christian, who in the midst of all their health and feeling good about themselves and not having run into the difficulties of arthritis and stomach problems and all of that sort of thing. You know, it's wonderful to see young people obey the gospel and to get energetic about teaching the gospel. But, you know, one of the things that really comes across to me as showing faith is when someone in the midst of all their difficulties still makes it to worship, still calls people up on the phone to encourage them, still makes every effort that they can to obey the gospel. I suggest to you that faith and the glorification of God shine through even brighter in the midst of that than it does in the young person who energetically seeks to obey the Lord. We have a lady in Kokomo who was, along with her husband, one of the original three or four couples who started the congregation in Kokomo in the post-World War II era. Today, she has five vertebrae in her back that are not crumbling. I forget how many you've got altogether, but she's only got five left that aren't just all messed up. She has to wear oxygen all the time, and she comes to services on Sunday evening. She can't make it on Sunday morning. Comes on Sunday evening and sits there with an oxygen tank in the pew with her and attempts as best she can to sing her praises to God and to worship the Lord. Now, I'll tell you something. Sister Scomp can't do a great deal anymore. She did a great deal as a young woman and a middle-aged woman. Her husband was one of the elders. But you know, there's not a young person in that congregation that doesn't get an awfully vital message from that dear sister. If she can drag up the steps, and we've got steps going up to our building, and every step is excruciating pain for her just to get into the building. And she has to try to time going to the bathroom so she doesn't have to go at the building, because then you've got to go down steps to the basement, to the restroom. And I could just go on and on and on, all the things she has to do and plan just to be there, and then sit there wearing an oxygen tank while the preacher preaches too long for her comfort. But you see, all the young people there, they may not really be thinking about it as clearly as I am this morning, but you know, their excuses for what they don't do, kind of, you don't make them when Sister Scomp's in the building, because you can't, well, you just turn red-faced, wouldn't you? Let me suggest to you that there is much in the thorns that we have in the flesh to commend us. There's a lesson for non-Christians as well in all of this. Sometimes the person who's not a Christian, who's suffering various things, says, if God really loves me, why does he let these things happen to me? I was watching the television news the other day, and there was a man, I believe his boy had been shot, and he was now paralyzed from the neck down, and they were interviewing this father, and he said, I don't understand why God did this to my son. And I got mad. I talk back to the TV sometimes, and I talk back to him. God didn't shoot his son. Some other kid shot his son. But this man was blaming God. He didn't even say, why did God allow this to happen? He said, why did God do this to my son? Well, I hope that as we progress in this lesson, if you're not a Christian, you'll see that the idea of blaming God for our difficulties is inappropriate. Jesus, God's own Son, was sent into this world by his Father with the express mission of suffering. And suffering pain like we can't imagine. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night, I believe it is, the crucifixion of our Lord. And we're going to talk a little bit about what our Lord went through. But he came into this world to suffer. God saw that appropriate. And we're told that God's Son was made perfect through the things which he suffered. And I just wonder why we imagine that if it took the suffering that Jesus went through to make him perfect in a sense, and I don't think that's talking about making him sinless, by the way, but if it were to make him complete and whole as the sacrifice and the propitiation for our sins, how do we expect to be made whole and perfect if we don't go through some suffering as well? Our text this morning is found in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear lest anyone should think me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's experience could have easily led him into spiritual pride and an eventual downfall. The Apostle Paul was seeing revelations from God. God was very directly telling him what his will was. The Apostle was seeing things. He said he couldn't define whether it was in the spirit or in the flesh, but he was having things directly revealed to him from God, just as the other apostles were. And he said that he was in a position where he could have been exalted. And what I think he meant by this was you could start getting an attitude like the Pharisees. Well, I'm just better than everybody else. That Don there, he has to read his Bible to find out what's going on, but I get it direct. You know, a person could get themselves exalted that way, get a too high a mind of themselves. And this idea of physical infirmity being given to him was to keep him from getting too high-minded a view of himself. And the Apostle Paul recognized that that was the difficulty. And he described what God gave him to keep him from being so over-exalted in his own mind as being a thorn in the flesh. The Greek word for that is the word scallops, which you probably aren't very interested in, but it's the idea of a splinter or a torn, sharpened stake, or even a cross. The idea of something that causes a great deal of pain to you. In classical Greek, it was a stake, such as a man might be impaled upon. You don't know what impaled means. That's when they took a sharp stick, like a big pencil, only much bigger, upright, and then they just jammed your body down on it, usually through the rectum, and let you hang on there and just die that way. Excruciating pain is the idea. And sometimes in the Greek language, this idea that's translated the word thorn in the Bible is used of that. The way that I most often think about it, when we lived out on Gaultice Road east of Xenia, we had a couple of big locust trees that had thorns coming out of them that long. And I was out there mowing and working a few times and just barely touched one of those things, and the pain was excruciating. A thorn in the flesh. The Apostle Paul had said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. And I think the same idea is being conveyed here. The idea of a great deal of pain that one goes through in service to God at times. But the main thought here is of an irritating, painful reminder of our weakness. If you brush up against a locust tree, you're going to get a sharp, painful reminder that you're in the flesh and that you're not an armadillo or something that's got armament on it. You're going to know that you're human and that you're in the flesh, and you're going to know the pain that comes from that. And I believe that's the idea that Paul is using here. He's equating in our mind the sharp pains that come. But he's also saying there are various things that happen in our lives that are there to poke us in the side and remind us that we're human and thus dependent upon God. These thorns in the flesh can be something tiny or huge, or they can be mental or physical. And again, I think almost every one of us in here today has some that we could identify ourselves. We may have our own sicknesses and problems. We may have losses in our family. We may have members of our family that disappoint us and cause us a great deal of pain. There's just a huge number of things that this could be. But the Apostle Paul himself said that he had one. People have spent hundreds of years trying to guess what the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh was. You can get out commentaries that spend several pages trying to guess what this is. I guess more of them than not think it was his eyesight, think he had some problem with eyesight, because there's some mentions in the Bible of some things that might sort of infer that. But other people have guessed that he had earaches and headaches, that he was talking about his enemies that were always trying to kill him, that he was talking about all the suffering that he went through in general. You remember one time the Apostle Paul just made a list of all the things that he'd been through. or a lot of the things that he'd been through. Some people have thought he might be talking about sexual temptation, since he was a single man traveling from place to place and didn't have a wife, and maybe that was a problem for him. Like we say, some has talked about eye problems, and others think that he was an epileptic or something. I'm not sure where they got that. Some think that he had a case of malaria. Others suggest that he had a speech impediment, because at one time he said he was not a man of smooth words or anything of that sort. And some, I believe some of the brethren in Corinth had sort of implied that he was very powerful when he wrote, but when he got there and started talking before him, he didn't seem to be such an eloquent man as he did when he was writing. So some have thought maybe he had a speech impediment. And it goes on and on. We don't know. The Bible does not tell us what the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh was, so I'm not going to try to tell you either. And I would suggest to you that I believe the ambiguity, that's a fancy word for saying he doesn't explain what it was, is good for us. I believe there's probably some direction by the Holy Spirit here not to put it in what it was, because if he had said eyesight, then only the people who have eyesight problems would have related to what the Apostle Paul is saying. But he makes it general, leaves us guessing, and we can equate it to all the different problems that we encounter as well. We need to talk about a little bit the source of this thorn in the flesh, because the Apostle Paul said that it was a messenger from Satan. I want us to understand that all the sickness and problems and sin and difficulties that we find in this world are not delivered to us by God. That man on television the other day who said, "Why did God do this to my son?" He didn't understand that. Now, God allows some things to happen in this world, and he often takes the things that are bad that happen to us, and he turns around even the bad things and allows some good to come to us as a result of it. But God doesn't bring the bad things into our life. Satan does. The evil one does. That's been true from the very beginning, and it continues to do so now. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges that, because he says whatever this thorn in the flesh that he had to keep him humble was, he said it was a messenger from Satan. Satan was the source of it. No doubt Satan intended it as an impediment to the Apostle Paul's preaching. He probably intended to annoy, pain, harass, and maybe even depress the Apostle Paul. Satan does that. You know, every time the body of Christ gets up and starts going somewhere, and you start seeing people baptized and obeying the gospel, when you see the numbers of a local congregation start to grow, you see them start sending people out to preach the gospel other places, all the things that are positive about a church, any time that you see that start to happen, you put your antenna up, because you can get ready for an assault. Satan's not going to let that happen without some sort of attack occurring. And that attack may be in disabling some of the members physically. It may be in discouraging some of them. It may be in tempting some member to do something very ungodly that just tears the congregation apart. You know what I'm talking about. It happens every place. Satan does those sort of things. And I have no doubt that whatever the Apostle Paul was suffering, Satan intended it to do him a great deal of harm. Because the Apostle Paul, of course, he's among gospel preachers. I guess he's one of the foremost heroes of gospel preachers. Here's a man that spends his whole life going from city to city over the whole known world, and nothing seems to stand in his way. They stone him and leave him for dead. He gets up, just goes to the next city, and starts preaching some more. Well, Satan doesn't like that sort of thing. And so the Apostle Paul is given some sort of thorn. Satan couldn't afford to leave the Apostle Paul alone. And so it is in the body of Christ today that when things start going well, and when you start serving the Lord as an individual like you ought to be, I can just almost guarantee you it won't be long before you'll have some sort of difficulty presented to you, and its source is Satan. But the Apostle Paul also teaches us here in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that God allowed this to happen. Now, I infer that from what the Apostle Paul said. He said three times that he had prayed to God to relieve him of this thorn in the flesh, And God declined to do so, and answered him and said, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God allowed it to happen. God had the power to lift that thorn in the flesh. I don't believe that God miraculously heals people today, but I believe he providentially heals people. Otherwise, there's not much sense in prayer, is there, if we don't expect God to answer any of our prayers? But in this case, God answered his prayer, but said, No, you keep the thorn. And said, My grace is sufficient for thee. And he suggested that God's power is made evident in the weakness of men. And so God had a purpose for this, and he allowed it. And as God has often done down through recorded biblical history, he has taken what evil men have done to other people, and he has transformed that into good. And so he did with the Apostle Paul. You know, it is one thing to hear and see someone, whether they're a preacher or a member of the church or the wife of someone in the church or whatever their situation might be. It's one thing to see them serve God in the midst of all the energy of youth. And when they have all their strength, we look to, as we get older, we look to those and we find that commendable, and we're glad to see our young people doing that. But let me suggest to you that the power of God is more clearly seen when a person is doing the same thing under great infirmity. When the little old woman comes in doubled over to where she can't even walk upright. And she comes in and she's bowed over, but as she comes to each young person she sees, she has to kind of turn her head up and tell them some things to encourage them in their faith. Let me suggest to you that it sounds more like God talking when she says it than when the 6-foot football player tells somebody what they ought to do. Because you're not seeing the strength of humanity saying something to you about what you ought to do. You're seeing the doubled over, pained human flesh, the weakness of human flesh, and what is speaking to you is the spirit, not the flesh. That person's spirit is aligned with God's spirit, and it can be seen. There is no glory in that woman's flesh, or that man's flesh, as it may be. But rather, what they say, you see, is coming not from their experience of having all the vibrancy of youth and of strength of body, but what you're seeing is that there is an inner part of them, the spirit, the soul, that still sees God and still speaks for God. I believe that's part of what the Apostle Paul was talking about. Persecution in the first century was an example of this. They took Christians and they told them, you either renounce your belief in Christ and bow down to the Caesar, or we're going to feed you to lions, or we're going to crucify you, or we're going to cut your head off, or we're going to do this, that, or the other to you. And these people very calmly, in many cases, said, we will serve the Lord. Nero at times would cover them with tar. He'd have a big party. He'd cover them with tar, the Christians who were faithful, and light them and let them stand there burning alive as lamps for his parties. And you know, there was an assault by Satan through Nero to try to destroy Christianity. But God took that, the weakness of human flesh that wasn't able to stand against that, and he turned it around so that in the first century, the gospel was preached into all the world. And as the Apostle Paul and others were accused of later, the Christians turned the world upside down in the first century. You know why? Because there had to be people who were not Christians who watched these people calmly go to their deaths, still praying to the Lord and still praising God. And they had to say, what is it that makes that person work? What is it that keeps that person going? And they would think about that a little while, and they would have to recognize that there is nothing in the human flesh that could keep a person going like that. It had to be something, a higher power than that, that would keep a person living and acting as they were. So that's what turned the world upside down in the first century, the suffering of Christians, the torture and the torment and the persecution. Satan intended it for bad, but what it accomplished was it scattered these people. They ran for their lives at times, but everywhere they ran, they preached the gospel. People saw that they believed what they were teaching, even when their lives were pained because of it. God can transform the most terrible suffering and pain into educational strengthening tools. We don't usually see that as we're suffering. Last year, for the first time in my life, I went through a great deal of physical pain. And I'll just be frank with you, in the beginning, it's real hard to see any good in all of that. But you know, as I began to emerge from all of that, I can see a lot of good that's come from it. I can see myself as a different preacher than I was before, even if you can't. I can see a number of things where I believe I'm stronger now than I was a year ago. Most of that was brought about through suffering. This is often illustrated in the Bible. It is a paradox that God's strength is made clear through the weakness of human beings. In the Old Testament, you have the case of a young man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was trying to serve God, and his brothers got very jealous of him. His brothers, motivated by Satan's impulse, wound up selling him to be a slave in Egypt. We've told that story so many times and read it so many times in the Bible, I think sometimes the impact of that doesn't come across. But you think about one of your brothers or sisters, if they had the power to sell you into slavery in Afghanistan or China or someplace like that. Jim, one of your family just gets $1,000 for you, sends you to somewhere, where's a good place to be, no place. Just they haul you off across the other side of the world. You think about how terrible that would be. Joseph is taken to Egypt and he's made a slave there. He, by living well and righteously, he's elevated to control all the finances of a man's house by the name of Potiphar. And then just as he seems to be rising again, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And when he doesn't cave into that, she accuses him of having tried to rape her. And so Potiphar sends him to prison. Well, there he is down on the bottom again. He's suffering once again. But in prison, he talks to a couple of fellows and interprets some of their dreams. And some more years pass. And again, finally, he's elevated to the second highest post in Egypt. He's second only to Pharaoh. And as a result of that, he is able to interpret some of Pharaoh's dreams, and he saves the lives of thousands and thousands of people from a famine that's about to come. And later, Joseph is reunited with his brothers, and they apologize and make up and get back together. And Joseph says this, and I'm going to paraphrase. He said, "What you did, you intended for no good. You meant to harm me by it. But God has used it to bring about this day great good." And God can do that. God can take what Satan throws at us, and he can use it for great good. And we need to appreciate that and understand it. I believe that is illustrated much better than in the case of Joseph when we look at the case of Jesus. Wicked men, directed by Satan himself, determined to crucify God's Son, to kill him. They were tired of hearing what he had to say. They didn't believe what he had to say. And so with wicked hands, they took and crucified the very Son of God. They had no good intent about it. Don't ever believe that any of the Jews or the Romans that were involved in that thought, well, we're going to crucify Jesus for the salvation of the world. They weren't doing it for that reason. They were trying to shut this guy up, to get him silenced before what he taught spread and took their positions of power. They did it for wickedness. But God used their wickedness to bring about the very instrument of our salvation, the death of his Son, and then raising his Son from the dead once again. Jesus did not have but one thorn. When he went to the cross, he had a whole crown of thorns. You know, there's another comparable to what the Apostle Paul was saying. Paul said he prayed three times that his thorn might be removed. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? How many times did he pray to the Father? Three times. Jesus asked that it be removed. He said, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me." But then he concluded, "Not my will, but yours be done." See, Jesus prayed that he might not have to go through that as well. But God saw that there was a good to be accomplished through it. What are some of the purposes that these thorns in our lives serve? I would suggest to you that one of them is the one that Paul identifies most clearly here, and that is that these physical infirmities that we go through, and sometimes mental ones as well, are antidotes for pride. They are things that humble us and make us recognize that we are not self-sufficient. The world puts a great deal of stock in a man that is self-sufficient, but God puts a great deal of stock in a person who is God-sufficient. Pride is like fat. It causes men to swell bigger than they ought to be. And pride, like fat, is also very painful to remove and to keep removed. Pride is that same way. Spiritual pride is particularly hard upon us. We see the example of the Pharisees who walked around saying, "I fast so many times a day, I tithe, I do this and I do that, and I'm glad I'm not like these people over here." Sometimes in the body of Christ, we can get just about that bad. We say we're saved and we're not like all these people out here in the world, and so we look down upon them. Sometimes our physical infirmities bring us back down to where we need to recognize ourselves to be, and recognize that we're human too, and we just wouldn't get through this life without God. So these thorns in the flesh develop humility, or lowliness of mind, as the Bible sometimes speaks of it. They also cause us to nurture our dependency upon God. Humility leads us to dependence upon God. If you've ever been real good and sick, just plain miserable, I suggest to you, you probably do more praying in that hour than you do at other times. Now, you can tell me otherwise, but I'll kind of look at you a little bit funny if you suggest that to me, because I just know that most of us, whether we're preachers or new converts, tend to do that. Maybe that isn't the way that it ought to be, but that's the way that it is. And our difficulties bring us back to our acknowledgement that we have to have God. And in that sense, what Satan throws at us is good if it causes us to turn back to God. It builds strength in us as well. This is something we often miss because most of our infirmities are taking away from our physical strength. And we're getting older and we begin to, about my age, you start recognizing that, buddy, you're going downhill physically. You're not going uphill anymore. When you're 15 or 16, you get stronger all the time. And you're doing things you couldn't do before till you get up there to about 35 or 40 and then starts down the other way. But God says that we can still be strengthened through our physical difficulties. One builds strength purposely only when we recognize our weakness. A few years ago, I started going down to the YMCA in Kokomo and working out on the Nautilus equipment. I did that because I recognized I was beginning to get rather puny sitting at a desk all the time. It's not until you recognize your weakness that you set about to strengthen yourself. And that is especially true spiritually. And when we begin to suffer different infirmities, I believe that sometimes it encourages us to strengthen ourselves spiritually, to try to offset the difficulties that we face physically. Our suffering develops character, temper control, and better disposition. You know, one of the good things that comes out of a very bad experience of being in the military during war is that most of the people that go through that and experience that, when they get through that, all the misery that goes through in that, when they get out here in the normal world, the problems that some of the rest of us find to be great difficulties, these men and women, that's just not much of a problem. Compared to what I remember going through, they say, that's not much of a problem. It builds character, builds temper control and a better disposition. Finally, God said to Paul, God's grace is sufficient. Grace for many people is just a religious word, something they might call a smile from God. But actually, grace is the strength and power and help supplied by God, even when it is unearned or undeserved. We understand grace in terms of salvation, God's unmerited favor toward us. But understand that God's grace continues after we're children of God, and He continues to bestow upon us the help that we need and the strength that we need, even when it's undeserved. There's a spiritual axiom in the Bible that power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness itself is not the commendable thing. But our spiritual strength is exercised and improved by overcoming physical weaknesses. God is the source of our strength. Therefore, we obtain strength by acknowledging our weakness and depending upon God. Salvation is through Jesus, and as we lower ourselves and give less emphasis to ourselves, Jesus and His Word is able to shine through. We are earthen vessels, as the Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We're like that little clay pot. You see, the clay pot is not what the focus is supposed to be on. It's the flower that comes out of the pot. What is your thorn this morning? Is it sickness or some sort of physical infirmity? Is it poverty when you'd like to have money to do the Lord's work? Is it an unbelieving spouse that makes your life difficult? Or is it limited education and abilities when you'd like to do so much more? We all have them. Yours may be one of those or some others. But understand there is good that God can bring from every one of those. God's ways are not our ways. We need to understand that. The soul is God's first priority and not the body. We often pray for things against our best interest in the long run. God answers our prayers. He doesn't always answer them the way we want them to be answered. When we have a physical infirmity, we pray, Father, take it away. Sometimes He says no. But sometimes He answers our prayer by giving us the strength to get through that difficulty. So you need to pray for strength. Don't pray for an easy life, pray for strength. Don't pray for easy tasks, pray for the strength to do whatever God wants you to do. Thank you.